this morning, we met together just a few moments ago, and those that were Christians partook of the Lord's Supper and did so because of the forgiveness of sins that they have realized through the shed blood of Christ Jesus. I'm sure that as all of us were doing that are children of God, we thought back to that great sacrifice that was made, that we thought back to that forgiveness, that we thought back to the way that we lived before becoming a child of God, and what great love was bestowed upon us by Jesus Christ dying on that cross. You look back before that period of time, and in the reading that we have from Isaiah, the first chapter, especially as we look to verse 18. A people that are, in just a very few years, as Isaiah is addressing them here, are going to be in bondage. That grand temple that had been built by Solomon would be destroyed. There would not be one stone left upon another. They would be scattered. There would be remnants. Some with their own mind and their own thinking, as we see in Jeremiah, the 42nd chapter, that would go and seek protection, but did not obey God and stay where they were supposed to stay, as God instructed them to do, and the very thing that they sought to flee from found them when they went into Egypt. Their heritage going all the way back to the time in which they had been in bondage under Egypt. And they looked not at God anymore, but as the time went on, they had forgotten their God and they began to worship idols rather than the one true and living God. And God makes this statement to them here, "Come now and let us reason together." And that statement that is being made at this time is not a proclamation of God saying, "Well, you make your point, I'll make my point, and then we'll come to some sort of agreement." He's not saying that. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool." It would be at His determination, at His forgiveness of their obedience if they would come back to Him. And I want to use that as a backdrop to the lesson that I prepared this morning. Why will some not come to the Lord? Why will some not become children of God? Why will some not become obedient? And you think about all that Christ has done for us. We mentioned the Jews and everything that He had done for them. But we go back and we look at all the history and we put it all together, and that it just wasn't for the Jews, it was for all of us that Christ died. And what He had accomplished here upon this earth was finalizing until the end of time that plan of redemption where there would be that forgiveness of sins. But why will some hold back? Why will some not render obedience to God, not become a child of God? Why is it that they will hold back and not do so? Well, some don't have faith. At least they say they don't have faith. Hebrews 11 chapter and verse 6 says, "But without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Again, I'll remind you of the statement that is made there. In verse 6 says, "Those that diligently seek Him, not in a ceremonial way, not because of the expectation of someone else, not because of others, but because we truly look to God, we truly look to Christ Jesus who died for us, and that we have faith in Him." That is the faith that is required. Some say, "I just don't have that faith." All of that is a story. You can't prove any of that. There are those that say, Jesus never even lived. He's some figure historically that is a legend that's been handed down. There was really no such person as Jesus, even though there's so much testimony that's there, not only in Scripture, but also by historians such as Josephus. I just don't believe that. Romans 4 chapter and verse 3 says that we are to believe God. And in believing God and believing what He says, there is, of course, that which God counts to those that do believe. that it is counted unto them for righteousness. And that is the only hope that we have. And yet there are people that say, well, I just don't have faith. And that's really not true. They do have faith. They have a blind, empty faith. And we think about from 2 Peter 3 chapter verses 1 through 7, be mindful of the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and the Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. I don't see any change taking place. I've never heard from God, haven't seen from God. He's not talked to me. I see no evidence of God, they say. Even though it's continually round about them, first of all, in the physical world, we are sitting on an earth that is 93,000 miles away from the sun. It spins at a rate of 1,000 miles an hour so that the earth does not burn up in any one particular point. And as we are hurling around the sun, we're going 67,000 miles an hour, which then also dissipates the heat, but also helps to hold us on this planet along with the magnetic force that is within this earth that was created by God. I don't see God. Well, yes, the heavens and the earth declare His handiwork. And the fact of the matter is that those that say that they don't have faith do have faith, but it's a blind, empty faith. They have a faith that God doesn't exist. They are willing to take a chance, an eternal chance with their soul that God doesn't exist. And that's the faith that they have. That's the faith that they have. Everyone has some aspect of faith. The question is, where must it be placed? It must be placed in God. Others, some will not humble themselves. And they become incensed when someone says, you have to humble yourself. You have to make a choice. You have to say through repentance, I'm wrong, and that God is right. And people don't want to do that. I am man. I am woman. Hear us roar, so to speak. But we don't. We don't, because we are, in a sense, insignificant other than the fact that we're important to God. But some will not say, I've sinned, even though the Scripture says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Romans 9, verse 20 and 21, but, O man, who are you who replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me this way? Does it not the potter have power over the clay? And the same lump to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor. And we see the aspect that has been, who are we to reply? You think about, what can we really do for ourselves? It is interesting. We look back at some of the great thinkers of the world. One died not too awful many years ago. And he was adamant that the only truth that there was in the knowledge of man. But when questioned about that, whose knowledge was it that you chose? Which way do you, and wherever you look at all that, what can you really do for yourself? Whenever all is said and done, what power do you have? That man came down with cancer. And really, I think, gave the point to him in the latter years of his life, I really have no control. But there are those that will not humble themselves before God, even though they will be humbled. And the Scripture says that. Romans 14, chapter verse 11 and 12, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God, so then each one shall give account of himself to God. And God has made this so simple. You think about it. And when we pass from this life, as it is explained to us in Luke 16 chapter, beginning in verse 19, with the account of the rich man and Lazarus, there's not this judgment scene that takes place at the end of life where God is sitting upon a judgment seat in a robe with a gavel. But as we are told in Luke the 16th chapter in verses 19 and following, the man that lived for God was carried by the angels into paradise. And the man that was disobedient found himself in torment. no pomp and circumstance over the one that was saved other than in the being in the glory of God, and no means of a second chance given to those that turn away from God. And so we see there's going to be an accounting. Even at the end of time, everyone will receive the reckoning for the way that they lived and find themselves where they really always wanted to be. But some will not humble themselves nor recognize that that is coming. Those that will not confess Christ will open their mouths at the end of time and confess Him, but it will be too late. Yes, there is a God. How could I have missed this through my whole life? How could I have not named His name? Some are unwilling to make a commitment. And this is a big one, I think, in our society today, that there are those that will not make a commitment to the Lord. And they're not only about that, but just in life, they don't make commitments. And you see so many people living with one another. Rather than making a commitment in the marriage relationship as God intended, and they're living outside of God's planned home and relationship that He made at the very beginning of time, they will not make commitment. But we must make commitment before God. Matthew, the 19th chapter, verse 21 to 22, Jesus says, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Here was a young man that was assured that he was going to go to heaven. He had asked the Savior earlier in this chapter, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Keep the law." And he says, "Well, I've kept the law from my youth up." And I think as I read this and look at it, with glee he says, "What lack I yet?" And expecting Jesus to say, "Well, nothing, you are on your road to heaven, you're doing great." Jesus knew what was holding this man back from making a commitment, and it was his physical possessions. The Lord doesn't require that we sell everything that we have. This was to this man at this time because that was his God. That's what he worshiped. That's what he served. And he would not make the commitment to the true God of heaven that he is addressing at this time. And people will make commitment in this life sometimes to societies and organizations and even religions, but not make commitment to God. And they'll do so because they look at everything in service unto God from a social aspect rather than from spirit and in truth. And because of that, the real commitment is not made unto the Lord. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verses 4 through 8, Paul says, "Though I might have all confidence in the flesh, if any other thinks that he has reason to trust in the flesh, I more. I was circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and a Hebrew of Hebrews, and as regards the law, I was a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness in the law, blameless." And you look at that and you think about the heritage that Paul could trace his lineage to, going all the way back to Abraham. And he could look at all those generations that had gone on before him and knew exactly what tribe he was from. He knew exactly all about his family. He knew about all that had to do with his physical being. And I will tell you, I don't know anyone that can do that on this earth today. And yet there are those that can go back several generations, and there's where their trust is. It's in the lineage that they come from rather than what Paul goes on and says beginning in verse 7. And he says there, "But whatever things were gained to me, those I count lost for Christ. But no, rather I also count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung, so that I may win Christ. They are refuge to me." And so here you have a man that could trace his lineage going back generation after generation after generation, and he's saying all of that means nothing. Christ Jesus is important. I will make a commitment to Him. And he makes that statement later on as he addresses those of Galatia, actually earlier as far as time frame is concerned. As he addresses those of Galatia in the 2nd chapter in verse 20. "It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live according to the will of my Savior." He made a commitment. He recognized what was important, but people will not do that today, unfortunately. But there is no such thing as being non-committal. We can't straddle the fence, so to speak. We can't say, well, I'll just not make choice. We make choice every day of our life. When we look in Matthew 6 and verse 24, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. And there are always two masters that are at work. It is either serving the one true living God or serving Satan. And we're going to choose one or the other. There's not middle ground in that. There is not that I'm not going to make a choice. You do. And in saying you don't make a choice, you've made a choice. No one can serve two masters, for either they will hate the one and love the other, or else they will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, things of this earth, things that are physical. You can't do it. Choice will be made. Some just do not care. At least they say they don't care. But some, they, with this thought, and you think about this, going back to Exodus, the 5th chapter, verse 2, whenever Moses and Aaron comes before Pharaoh. And remember the commandment that came from their mouth, that came from God. Let my people go. And the response that Pharaoh gave is right here in verse 2 of Exodus, the 5th chapter. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Well, He did. He did. What he's saying is, I don't care what you say, and I don't care about this Lord, whoever he is. And so many are that way today. And some will not come and render obedience unto God because they just don't care. They don't care. And part of that is short-sightedness. They don't take the time to look around them and see the difference between people that are living in the world and living by the riches of the world and living by the wisdom of the world versus those that are Christians and living by the knowledge and wisdom and power of God. They don't take note of that. And it's a sad situation. Whenever there are those that will just remain within their little realm of existence and not look around, not take notice, well, I'm just like everybody else, rather than noticing that there is a difference to those that are Christians in the way that they conduct themselves. Hebrews 10 verse 31. The writer there says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Well, we have a living God. And there has to be care. There was love that was shown forth from God just by the creation of man. And there is worth of a man, even though there is so much talk these days about man is worthless and he can do no good. That's not true. And man is not worthless. There is worth to man because God said, let us make man in our own image, in our likeness. And God breathed into him the breath of life. And man became a living being. And not only just a living being, but also one that was eternal inside, in spirit. God then sees the worth of man so much so that he sent his son to die upon the cross. All will one day, as Pharaoh, know that they should have cared. Luke the 16th chapter, verse 24 through 26. Then he cried, saying, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. This was a man that cared nothing about God throughout his life. It was about his riches. And Abraham said, in sum, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. In other words, what Abraham is telling this man that has passed from this life is your destiny is set for eternity. There will be no second chance. There will be no relief. You chose to serve the things that you wanted, which was not God. You cared nothing about Him. You cared for the things of this world rather than for the one true and living God. You reap then the reward of your cares. Again, it is on those that bet their eternal soul on the fact whether or not they need to care. Some are shy. Romans 8, chapter verse 15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption where we cry, Abba, Father." And the promise that is given here is that there is no fear in doing the Lord's will. And there's another aspect of this also in Matthew 10, verses 31 and 32. God knows everything about us. We are not an unknown entity as human beings. We are known completely, fully, and in most cases, and I believe in every case, known better than we even know ourselves, and that by the Creator. And I say that because of 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and verse 13, that God will not place upon us a temptation that we cannot resist. God has to know us to the infinite detail, to the finite detail, in order to not allow us to be tested above what we're able to be tested, but will make a way of escape for us. And that's what Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. You are known. There's not a reason to be shy. And not only that, not only does God know you, Christians know whether or not you're a child of God. It's not a hidden fact if one is not a child of God. And I will tell you that the desire for Christians, for those that are not, is that they come to the Lord. That's the desire. We look over in 2 Timothy 2, verses 23 through 26. And here we have an admonition is given by Paul to this young preacher in addressing those that need to come to the Lord. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Don't get involved in that, he says. Knowing that they gender strife, they'll end up in anger only. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. In humility, correcting those that are in opposition. They're in opposition not only to God, but also in opposition to themselves. Because you see, I think sometimes there are those that are shy that don't recognize everybody else knows your situation. And certainly God knows your situation. So correcting those that are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And I don't care how good you have been in your life, and there are some fine people in this world, fine young men, fine young women also, that are obedient and do what they are supposed to do, that are polite, and yet they're in sin because they have not rendered obedience to God, knowing that they should. Let me just mention this. There's a danger in this. Because upon hearing sermons like this, in connection with the gospel call of come to the Lord, be obedient, have faith as God expects you to have faith, with a penitent attitude, Lord, I changed my mind to serve you rather than serving self. I want to name your name. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want to be baptized for the remission of my sins. And hearing that over and over again and refusing. As time goes by, it creates a calloused heart. And will lead many times where the gospel doesn't touch it anymore because they have resisted the truth for so long. There's danger in that. There's danger in that. You see, you're known, not only by God, but also by other Christians. And so I ask this morning, what is keeping you, if you're not a child of God, what is keeping you from obeying and being baptized this very day? What's keeping you from it? I will tell you that, first of all, time is against you. That is the blessing of all, but also the enemy of all. It is a blessing that as we live, we have opportunity to be obedient to Christ Jesus. It is a curse to those that end up not taking opportunity of the time to obey. Peter says this, all flesh is as grass, as the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. We're only here for a short time. Marie Jenkins died about a week ago. 94 years old. Jesse's still alive, 96. He made the statement, the only reason that I'm trying my best to stay in as good a shape as I possibly can is to take care of Marie. She's gone. They are the exception living that long. We have a few among us that have lived almost that long that are exceptions also. But even with that longevity that we look at, 96, 100 years old, 102, 103 as some family members of yours have lived, that's a flash. It's gone. It's over. Time is against you. And time is indiscriminate as far as age is concerned, because it attacks those that are unborn into the world. It attacks those at the greatest age that we can even think of. It has attacked all right after the creation. For the day that you eat thereof and don't do God's will and don't have respect unto Him, thou shalt surely die, and man has ever since. Time is not on your side. That's another aspect. Come to the Lord today. 1 Peter 1, 17 through 23. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Sandy, come on. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in those last times for you, who through Him believed in God and raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, and that will not return to Him void. It says, those that will respect Him will be saved, those that deny Him will be lost, and that will not return to Him void. That is a fact. That is truth. He calls you today, if you're not a child of God. And I will tell you, you have a room full of people that are praying for you to become a child of God. And if you once become a child of God, but are not living the way that you should, if you're not showing forth what it is to be a child of God, but if you're just living really a lie, well, I'm here this morning because people expect me to be here. It does no good. Because if you're not here because you love the Lord, you're serving man and not serving the Lord Christ Jesus. Well, I don't want people to think bad of me. You're here for the wrong reason, because we want to have God think the best of us. And so, if you, having once been baptized, become a child of God, but have not been living the way that you should, you need to come back to Him. And I will tell you that you are here with us today. And whatever your situation, we are ready to assist you in the things that are needed so that you can realize life eternal. Won't you come as we stand and sing?